Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Back in our Father's Word, book of Matthew chapter 8 today. How fantastic it is. This kind of begins the second part of Christ's ministry on earth when he walked in the flesh. The Word became flesh and walked among us. And it begins to establish Christ as King. Okay, and so with that having been said, chapter 8, verse 1, let's go with it. It reads as follows. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. His reputation is growing. Why? Because he can get it done. He doesn't just talk. He's a doer. I mean, there were healings and people amazing and how thankful they were. Verse 2. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Now, there's one thing your Father loves through the Son or any other way. That is faith in him. This shows a tremendous amount of faith. So if you will, I know you can do it. If you will, you can heal me of this leprosy. So that shows definitely that he had the faith in Christ to know it could be done. Verse 3, and Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will. He, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Not later. This is why the multitudes followed him. He was a doer. And at the same time, don't overlook the fact that this leper had faith. So many people like to pray, and they what they'll say? I know it's not going to do any good, but I'm going to pray anyway. Well, you're right. It won't do you any good because you have a big minus by your name. You don't have any faith. I mean, Christianity is not a religion. It's a reality. He's real, and he created your very being. You're his child, and he loves you. And he wants you to have faith in him and know he doesn't play games. And he's not a sideshow. He gets it done. Verse 4, and Jesus said unto him, listen carefully, see thou tell no man. It's not time yet, okay? But go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. And of course, he's talking about Leviticus chapter 14, verse 3 here. And we're not going there, but let me explain to you what happens there. It was the way that a priest would cure, with God's help, leprosy. You took to the priest two birds. We'll say two sparrows. One you kill and put his blood in a basin, and you dip the other bird, along with other things, into the blood. And then after certain things, you let that bird go free. And leprosy was healed, which was simply a forerunner that Christ himself was going to shed his blood. Blood had to be shed, whereby Satan could be destroyed. And people could be freed from anxieties in the power of even the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the way leprosy was cured then. And he wanted the priest then to know, hey, there's someone out here that can get it done. I'm healed. I'm clean. And that should have gotten the attention of the priesthood as well. But at the same time, it was not time yet for Christ's fame to be made known all over, so he operated in this way. But still, he got it done. Verse 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, the city of consolation, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him. Verse 6. And saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. He's paralyzed and he's very tormented. Now, a centurion is somebody that a Roman officer that commands about 800 people.
Okay.
So he's a pretty important dude. So let's check him out for faith. That's what Christ teaches in this manner, so that you know what's required of you. Verse 7, and Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. No problem. I can see you ask. That shows faith. Verse 8, the centurion answered, and he said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. But speak the word only, and my servants shall be healed. I know, now you talk about showing faith. There wasn't any doubt there. This man is a Gentile. He's a Roman soldier. And we see here that this Gentile has more faith than a lot of people that were walking with Christ. He said, you don't have to go there. Verse 9, he gives the reason. For I am a man under authority. I have people over me. If they tell me to do something, I'm going to get it done. Having soldiers under me, if I tell them, they're going to get it done. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. Verse 10, when Jesus heard it, he marveled. And he said to them that followed, verily, I mean, these are Israelites. Verily, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. Here is a Gentile. I said, Lord, you don't even have to go there. I know you have the authority to tell these things to be healed, and it's going to happen. And what an example this is. And, of course, it looks forward. Verse 11, let's go on. We'll talk about this. And I say unto you that many, now, shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. This word many here implies many nations. And any time you have nations plural, it means other nations other than Israel. Okay. It means Gentile nations. And what is he quoting from here? He's quoting from Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10. We're going Isaiah 11:10, and I'm going to take you there. And 11:10 in Isaiah would say, and we'll get there. 11:10, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse shall stand for an ensign to the people. To it shall the Gentile seek. Here's this Roman soldier. The Gentile shall seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And, of course, who are we talking about? None other than the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who we're talking about. And here, this was an example of those Gentiles coming to him, this Roman soldier. He said, hey, I know all you've got to do is speak, and it's gone. You don't have to go there. You can command it. And how precious it is when you see that kind of faith, that this word, the living word, that is to say Christ, can accomplish. Verse 12, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's going to be a lot of them that are going to sleep right through it. They could care less. Unfortunately, our people, when they are prosperous and when they are healthy, they can find things to do, all right, that are entertaining to them. And they forget he from whom all blessings flow. They forget who is in charge. I mean, he can speak and things can happen. You go against his law, and you go against it often enough, don't worry. There's going to be gnashing of teeth, and people are going to pay. And it's Father's right. And then many will still say, well, it was just an accident, probably. Probably. Well, if that's the way you want to feel, you go on, because the greatest gnashing will happen at the end. You could miss the whole boat. Verse 13, and Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. Now, I want you to see compassion on the Roman general's centurion's part. I mean, this was a servant. Just a servant. He had 800 men under him. And this was probably a house servant. But he thought enough of that servant rather than throwing him out, to go to Christ and humbly ask. So we see within this man, he was a believer. That's why he had the faith. That he had compassion, which is always the mark of a Christian. A true Christian will always have compassion and wish to do what is right. So, I mean, instantly, that servant was healed and made whole. Verse 14. And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. This word laid out means laid out for death. I mean, they didn't expect her to make it. That's how sick she was. Now, what does this prove? It proves that Peter was not only married, but he had a home, and his mother-in-law was there. Verse 15, and Christ walks in, and he touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she arose and ministered unto them. She began preparing a meal when she was laid out. Why? Because he touched her. You see, this is why he was so fantastic in his ministry as he walked the earth. He was a doer. Didn't just talk. Got it done. Let it be a lesson to you that your faith can still get it done, because he's the same yesterday, he is today, and he shall be forever. And he still likes to get it done for those that show faith. Verse 16. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. I want you to note here. And he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. I want you to note there were sick and there were possessed. That's two different things. Unfortunately, many people can, and I like to teach this, because many times certain religions, people, and I'm not judging them, will think, let's say, that someone that has seizures is possessed. And maybe it was an injury at birth. This happens, okay. And a true person of God has spiritual discernment. You can truly tell whether someone has an evil spirit or whether they have an injury. And it's no biggie. It's just a gift from God to be able to spiritually discern. And quite frankly, a person that can spiritually discern, he doesn't. If somebody walks in the room with an evil spirit behind him, he can sense it. He knows something changed, something happened. So it's that easy to spot, and you cannot deceive that. But there is the touching, as he did to Peter's mother-in-law, and she was laid out for death, and began fixing a meal. Ministering, that's what it means. Verse 17, naturally, he didn't just talk about it. He did it. He was a doer. 17, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah, that's to say Isaiah again, the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sickness. And so it is, as a letter of, right in the Old Testament, with his stripes we are healed. And Where is that? That same book, Isaiah, chapter 53, verse 3 of that 53rd chapter. You're not going to have it. I'll read it to you. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. That's the way a lot of people are affected by Christians and Christ. Verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Verse 5, but he was wounded, he was pierced, nailed to a cross for our transgressions, not his own, he was perfect, our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Verse 6, and all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so it is that our Father utilized him. And when one knows with the healing and the touch, he paid an awesome price. Even for this day. And even promised while he was facing that, I'm going to send the Comforter. I'm not going to leave you alone. And the Comforter, being the Holy Spirit, truly came. And how precious it was that our Father, he accomplished that for us through an innocent Son, the only begotten. Okay, let's go with the next verse in the 8th chapter. And it reads in verse 18. Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave a commandment to depart unto the other side. It's important that you pick up on that. What did the Lord say? We're going, it's a command. We're going to the other side. He didn't say we're going halfway and sink. He didn't say we're going halfway and something's going to cause us to fail. We're going over. Okay. When Christ says something, he means it. Verse 19. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. I'm ready. You know, scribes, probably he was setting him up. Verse 20, and Jesus said unto him, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nest, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. Remember in the Song of Solomon, the little foxes? That's what Kenites are called. Said in Songs of Solomon that when the grapevines are tender, meaning they're in blossom, the foxes will hit the plant and jar off the blossoms and kill the fruit. Meaning Christ is the vine, we are the branches, and we're supposed to produce fruit. The Kenites will stop you from producing fruit if they can, meaning furthering Christ's work. And at the same time, the birds of the air like to nest in the tree of life. Or wherever Christ is taught. Not to help it, but to destroy it or rip it off. Right? That's what Christ is telling him here. Verse 21, and another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father, who was in the was not dead, but was in the process, very ill, and was in the process of passing away. It could take a year. Okay. God's work, if you're really called of him, is important. You don't do something else for a year and then decide yes. 22, and Jesus said to him, follow me and let the dead bury the dead. In other words, you can work into this. Let those that are spiritually dead, if you're spiritually led, let those that are spiritually dead bury the body, but you come with me and teach spiritual life. That did not show any disrespect to the Father. He could have easily have come back at the time and participated in the putting away. Verse 23, and when he was entered into the ship, into a ship, his disciples followed him. Now, disciples is where our word discipline comes from. They discipline themselves in the art and the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ, in teaching it, in acting in it, in performing it, and simply being students. When you become an apostle, you graduate. That's a sent one. But a disciple is a student. Verse 24. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. It was coming over the side. But he was asleep. He was resting easy there. Okay. And this is symbolic of the fact that Christ is going to be gone someday. And you're going to be in that ship by yourself. Okay, your little Christian boat. Verse 25, and his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. Shows a lot of courage, doesn't it? 26, and he said unto them, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. See, our Father controls all things when it's necessary, and how precious it is that He does this. So, and at the same time then, in verse 27, but the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey Him? So, let that be a lesson to you. He sent the Comforter, and that's Himself in spirit. Always keep Him in your Christian boat. And when you're in your Christian boat, always remember what He said, I will never leave thee, I will never forsake thee. When Christ says we're going over, we're going over. End of story. When Christ decides to use you, you're going to be blessed. There, you may receive a few bumps along the way, but Christians don't mind that because the rewards are there. And they're not hothouse lilies. They know how to weather a storm. You see, I mean, it was dangerous out there. I mean, it was coming in over the gunwales of that little boat. And they truly thought they were going to sink. They had Christ in the boat with them. There would be a time He will not be there physically, but the Comforter will be there. Therefore, you can have a really rocky ride in your Christian life. Don't forget about He that's in the boat with you. That is to say, the Comforter. And allow, turn to Him with faith, knowing that there is a purpose and a reason and that you have a destiny. And it'll always come out pretty good. Remember a chapter or so back, he said, worry won't add 1 ounce to your life. I mean, you it will not add 1 second. You can worry all you want to. It's not going to help you. But no, just in other words, instead of worrying about it, handle it, plan it, and you'll do just fine. So, keep Christ in your Christian boat, and you'll do just fine. That's the moral to that story. Verse 28. And when he was come to the other side, into the country of the Gergesenes, and there met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs exceeding furious. So that no man might pass by that way. I mean, they were bad. They were in a bad way, full of evil spirits. Both of them. I mean, there's two of them, double. 29. And behold, they cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Question. Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? Now, whoa, wait a minute. You see, As you would read in St. John chapter 14, Christ would say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So they knew who he was. And they are identifying him. Why? Because they are spirits. And they were with our Father. They knew him. And they knew he had the power and the authority to send them back where they came from. And they felt it was before their time. They were having a good old time of it. Verse 30 to continue. And there was a good way off from them a herd of many swine feeding, lowest carnal flesh in the world. Verse 31. So the devils besought him, saying, if thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. They knew they had to ask him. The wicked, evil people had to ask Christ permission to enter what? Swine. Verse 32. And he said unto them, go. And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine, and behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. Even a swine is too proud to have an evil spirit in them. They'd rather die. Excuse me. And yet man will toy with them and allow them when Christ has the power to handle them. You might say, well, why would Christ allow those swine, the demons to go into the swine, because he didn't send them back where they came from? No, but before he finishes ministry, he gives us power to drive them out. He did not leave us unprotected, but he expects you to do it. If you're not educated in it, if you're not gifted in it, forget it, okay? There's not an evil spirit behind every bush, but there are evil spirits in the world. Just pray you never can be confronted with one if you're not ready to handle it. But here you see that it shows that devils have, they don't even have power over swine, much less people. In other words, when they entered the swine, the swine didn't just kneel to them and bow. They could not control them. They ran into the ocean. So you don't have to worry about evil spirits. They cannot control you either if you buck up and take care of business. Verse 33. And they that kept them fled and went their ways into the city and told everything and what was befallen to the possessed of the devils. Now, in this city, you got to know, they must have been a lot of people there. So those two people were made clean. I mean, they were, those devils were driven out of them. They've been living out there in those just bad people. And here, now they're whole. Praise God. That's not what they're going to say. Because those swine were money to them. That was their herd. That was their crop. Their crop is gone. So what are they going to do about it? Are they going to rejoice or what? Verse 34. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. Isn't that something? And when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coast. Get out away from us. They had no conception. They learned nothing from it, other than the fact they had lost a lot of hogs and certainly those unclean animals. You can learn a great lesson from that. Some people fear the unknown. That's fine. The reason you have to fear unknown is you're not educated. And once you are educated in it, you don't have to fear at all because you know how to handle it. You know that as long as the Father is with you, you don't have to worry about evil spirits. You have power over them. You can send them back where they came from. with the anointing of the oil of our people and ordering in the name of Christ. It's his name that accomplishes it. It's Christ that accomplished it. Even the demons themselves let you know that, because they, when they saw him, they immediately called him by name. They called him Jesus. That's Yahweh's Savior. They knew. How many Christians do, all right? The point is, you can learn a lot from that particular chapter, that the disciples were married. Peter was married, that old fisherman. He had a mother-in-law, and it was not an uncommon thing. She was elderly and was dying, laid out to die. And he touched her. So we see that healing of God's children, of blessing those that followed him. That's Peter and his family. And we see that you can get in a troubled situation. Your little boat can get rocked real good. But keep him in the boat with you and you'll do just fine. That's using common sense and planning way ahead and taking care of business. And if evil spirits can't even control a hog, I'd be ashamed if I were you and you were letting one control you, all right? Because there is always help. All right, bless your hearts. Don't miss the next lecture. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, you share it. Won't you do that? But please never ask a question about a particular reverend or denomination. We're not going to judge people. You have the right for spiritual discernment to know if a group is telling you the truth or not. And you call that you know isn't, and keep that is good. That's a gift from God, and you're blessed with that. But do not judge people. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you, and your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Now, you got a prayer request? You don't need a number or an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking right now. You don't even have to say it out loud. He hears you. He knows what you're thinking. Why? You're his child. He created you different than anyone else. Your DNA is different. Your fingerprints are different. You're unique. He wanted somebody just like you. But he does want you to love him because he loves you. And he wants you to open your eyes and your ears and hear his word and talk to him. Let him know you love him. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and question time. We're going to go with Sylvia in New York. Where can I find the scripture to uncover my father's nakedness? Thank you. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 11. What does it say? To uncover your father's nakedness is to lie with his wife, meaning to have an incestuous affair, okay, with your mother. That's what uncovering your father's nakedness is. That's what happened to Noah by Ham. You can read it again in Leviticus 18:8. Leviticus 20:11 and 18:8 gives you that answer. Brenda from Missouri, Brenda, when you are young and when you do not understand what the situation is, if you create a sin, it's really an ignorance. And God forgives that. So I want you to forgive yourself and go in peace and thank our Heavenly Father. Young people make many errors sometimes, and when they are not taught properly, and therefore it's in ignorance, and then it is forgivable. It's still a sin, but it is forgivable. This would be Jimmy from Texas. My question is, for those who are already passed on when Jesus comes, will we still be delivered up for the Holy Spirit to speak through us? Well, Jimmy, you're only 71, I see here, so I wouldn't doubt that you're not still here when he comes. But those that are already delivered up will not, those that are already passed on at this time, will not stand against the false one. They were the remnant. We are the elect if we live through that time. But there, God will bring an army back. Christ will bring an army back with him to take care of business through the millennium, and you certainly would, they will certainly be a part of that, those that have passed on of God's elect and the remnant. Stephen from Georgia. My question, thank you for your comments. My question is, there a difference between born again Christian or the elect? Do the elect have free will? Of course they do. But there is a great difference between born, what does born again really mean? I mean, it's even a misstatement. The true Greek statement is born from above. You must be born from above. What does that have reference to? The fallen angels. They chose not to be born from above of woman, but to seduce woman. And that's why Noah's flood in Genesis 6 came to pass. So the elect have a destiny, but they're not better than anyone else. They just didn't fall for Satan's lies in the first earth age, and they're sure not going to in this one. But they still have free will, and they'll sin occasionally. But don't worry, God will thump their gourd, and they'll get back to work, and they'll get it set. And there you have it. Sherry from Georgia. Pastor, do we still have to eat unleavened bread for 7 days in order for God to answer our prayers? What is partaking of the leavened bread for a Christian today? It's Holy Communion, the unleavened bread on the table of the Lord. You do not take it for 7 days. Once is sufficient. Christ died once for all, and once is sufficient. So that is the height of the Passover, is partaking of that table of the Lord, the unleavened bread, which is the body of Christ. It doesn't get any better than that as far as rewarding you, building you up. With his stripes ye are healed. And so it is. Scarlett from California. What is the deeper message to the book of Ruth? If I were to say there was a deeper message in the book of Ruth, it would be kinsman redeemer. It is very important to one of God's elect to understand who the kinsman redeemer is. Our kinsman redeemer is the Lord Jesus Christ. You are kin to him, and he has the law and the authority to redeem you. No one else can do that for you. Boaz, when he redeemed Ruth, there was another person who was a closer relative than he, and he had to go to that person and ask permission. If that person was not going to redeem Ruth, then he had to take his shoe and kind of insult him a little bit. That's okay. And then Boaz had the right then to redeem Ruth. Which is a looking ahead to the coming of Christ, who redeems us. Why? Because he's our kinsman redeemer. It is difficult for some people to get that settled in their mind, because they don't understand kinship. Well, how can we be kin to Christ? Because you're a child of God. And Christ was the only begotten, but he was a child of God. There is not a living soul that isn't a child of God. I don't care what race you are, what color you are, what creed you are. God still created your soul. You are a child of God. So kinsman is a very important thing. Okay, Marcella from Tennessee. Excuse me. When we die, will we turn to ashes or are we going to hell? Excuse me. Well, I never would judge anyone as going to hell. We still have the millennium to go through. And it is true also that our Heavenly Father told Satan himself as the king of Tyrus, that's Tyrus in the Hebrew tongue is rock, meaning their rock, not our rock. He promised him in Ezekiel 28, verses 18 and 19, that he would be turned to ashes from within, which is a Hebraism that means fini, over, done with. And people that go to hell, that are sentenced to hell, that is what they are, a better term, which is used in the book of Revelation, they're blotted out forever and ever. That's why there are no tears in heaven. You don't, old Uncle John, you were awful close to him. He was always messing up, doing something wrong. You loved him, but he was no good. Okay. And he's going to go to hell. So heaven's not going to be you sitting there and watching poor old Uncle John, the way you love him, burn like a piece of bacon forever and ever and ever and have a happy heaven life. Okay. Why are you not shedding a tear for Uncle John? Because God blotted him out even from your memory. You don't even remember that Uncle John existed. And he's gone forever and ever and ever. Okay? That's the way it is. I hope that answers your question. Dorothy from Michigan. I am ill and I can't go to church. Is it okay to watch you? And is that the same as going to church? We are a church and this is an extension of that church. And certainly you're in church when we're teaching God's Word. How can I explain this to my friends and family? They think I should go to church, a church building. When you're ill, if your friends can't understand that you're not able to go and that you're being fed, then they're really not a very good friend anyway. Okay. There's no compassion somewhere there if they're egging you like that if you're not up to it. But and secondly, if that church doesn't teach God's Word chapter by chapter and verse by verse, and I'm not judging them, but what would you go there to learn? What good would it do you to go there if God's Word isn't being taught because it's supposed to be a house of God? You'd be wasting your time. So anyway, you have to decide those things. We never tell anybody where they should go to church or what, but when you study with us, you are in church. Jim from Washington. Pastor, I'm watching your program now, and they are talking about a stone that was found in Tennessee that was placed by a priest. Please tell me how it got there. I have to assume that you're talking about Loudoun County, Tennessee, where the Back Creek stone was found. And I am very proud to say that when I was a teenager, I saw the first picture of that stone, and no one had translated it. It had been translated once in ERA, but I myself was able to do a documentary and be the one who would translate that stone, which it has a Masoretic mark on it. And you would have to be a scholar of the Masoret to know and understand that stone. And what the stone said, and it was buried under the head of a priest, that the lion of the tribe of Judah, I'm going by memory now, the lion of the tribe of the Judah, his voice is the poker that will draw these firebrands back to heaven. It was not, many people thought it was Cherokee, and It had nothing to do with the Cherokee syllabary, which I am a little bit familiar with. It was perfect Hebrew. I mean, clear and precise, if you understand the Masoret. Many times in translating, you've got to put yourself in that person's shoes. They were priests. And the Resh, which is the letter being lion in the Hebrew tongue, was facing right. It's a Resh is supposed to face left. Okay. But if you are a teacher or a priest, you know that when you pray, and this was a prayer, like, you always face east or you face the right. So this in itself was a message, but you would have to be a teacher or a priest or a scholar of the Masoret to even know that. So how little did I know that from a teenager, many years later, I would be the one who would translate that stone. I'm not putting a feather in my hat or anything. It was just a wonder and a marvel to me that God would bless us, that we could understand these people had come up the streams and were teaching in that area in Loudoun County, Tennessee. Gordon from California, who has authority in outer space? You know, that's real easy to answer. All you have to do is read the book of Job in the 38th chapter. If you want to know who's in charge of space, it'll tell you. Poor old Job, and I went through this in the last lecture, 38 chapters, ratchet jaws, ratchety, ratchety, ratchety. They weren't even Israelites. They were not Israelite priests. And God comes on the scene and says, Job, why are you wasting your time listening to these ratchet jaws? Get up from there. And no, where were you when I put everything in the orbit, the stars in heaven, the earth, the moon? Where were you when I put all these things in that position? God is in charge of outer space and in space. Andrea from Louisiana, if someone broke one of the Ten Commandments, would they be forgiven? Well, if you were not a Christian, once you made restitution that was required by law, then law would probably forgive you. But it's so much easier to love the Lord Jesus Christ and ask His forgiveness, and it's done. Sarasini from Arizona. I hope I'm pronouncing that correctly. When God created Lucifer, did God know that he was going to turn against him? No, he didn't. God, I mean, Lucifer, Satan, as it is written in Ezekiel chapter 28, God made him the full pattern because he deserved it. And he worked himself up to where he was one of the protecting cherubs of the mercy seat. This is what it means when it states in that 28th chapter, he was a cherub that covereth. You remember, have you ever seen the drawing of the Ark of the Covenant? And there are two cherubims, one on each side. He was one of them. He earned that. And then pride came into his heart. God did not know that pride would. Why? Because he gave him free will, as he gives all of us free will. He wants to know if you're going to obey him or if you're going bad. Because we've got the eternity coming, and we want to get rid of the bad ones. So Satan was bad enough, we got rid of him. He caused the first earth age to fall. This one is to prove who's going to love God and who's going to love Satan. There is one thing God will not do. He will not force someone to love him, because that's not love. You can't order love. You can't command it. You can't buy it. It's got to generate from within each entity. God wants the real thing, and that's why you have free will. Bill from Oklahoma. Is the Antichrist and the false prophet the same person? Yes. If you're talking about the false prophet, let's say in Revelation chapter 13, verse 11 and 12, it is the Antichrist playing the role of Messiah. He also plays the role of dragon.
But as you can read in the 12th chapter of Revelation, verses 7 and 8, it gives all of his names. The serpent in the garden, the dragon in the book of Revelations, which means the one that controls, and, of course, the false prophet being his role as Jesus. Only it's the fake Jesus. Jeannie from Arkansas, question, do I understand that during the 5 months, manna would fall from heaven for those who have nothing saved? No, not manna, but God will always provide for those that love him, all right? In what way? Well, you can have help appear from Christians all over, okay, at that time. Lorraine from Michigan. By his stripes, I am healed. Please explain for me so I can understand it, and where can I find that verse in the Bible? Aren't you fortunate? We covered that in today's lecture. Isaiah chapter 53. You can read it there for yourself. It tells that Christ was out of the stem of Jesse, which was David's father, out of David, and he lacked nothing. It was beautiful, okay? Richard from Virginia, and yet they turned on him. Richard from Virginia. Where to find scripture about what happens to our souls when we die? Well, there's several of them. Mainly, I like to quote 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 and 8, to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. But probably the best one is in the great book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. When this old clay pot gets a little breakable and it breaks, means you die, the silver cord parts, meaning your spiritual body steps out, and your spirit, which is the intellect of your soul, meaning yourself and spiritual body, instantly returns to the Father who gave from which they came. We all came from him. And we all go back to him, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Okay, why? Because he's the judge. The bad go there to be judged and to find out where they're going to go through the millennium and after. James from Oklahoma, what is the best verse in the Bible to tell my friend that Satan is coming first? Probably the easiest is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Because the first letter to the Thessalonians, they really took it wrong. They were going to fly away. Paul wrote 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and he said, hey, don't let my first letter deceive you. I want to talk to you about our gathering back to Christ. It's not going to happen until after the son of perdition. That's Satan. Perdition in the Greek means to perish. And I've quoted that scripture for you where God has already sent Satan to perish. Turn to ashes. Until he stands in the holy place claiming to be Christ, claiming to be God, that's the best place. There are many other, but that'll help. Sarah from Arizona, did God know ahead that Satan was going to turn bad? If so, why was Satan created? Satan was real. You got to realize Satan was real good in the beginning. He earned a lot. I won't go through that again, but God wanted him to love him. He didn't. He loved himself. Vivian from Iowa. Most people believe that the world is only 5,000 or 6,000 years old. How do I show or tell them that it is much older? What can I use for a Bible in the Bible to prove to them that the earth is much older? Well, 2 Peter chapter 3 gives all three earth ages. It says world, but it means eon. The word in the Greek is eon, which is time. Our age, okay? There are three earth ages. There was a first one before this. It's millions of years old. I would advise, if you're going to teach someone, order my work on the three earth ages. And then you have much scriptural proof to back it up science, true science and religion do not lock horns. The science that states this earth is millions of years old, so does the Bible if you know how to read it. Marilyn from Connecticut, thank you for your comment. My question today is in John 8:31-45, in verse 33, the Jews there We are Abraham's seed, the same verse in 31, those Jews which believed on him. And if so, I am a little shaky about verse 37. Our favor says, I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me. But our Savior then says in verse 39 and 40, if you are Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham, 40, but you seek to kill me. And then he tells them he's their father, the devil. But you have to understand what the word Abraham means in the Hebrew tongue. It was the father of many nations, or he that would bless many nations. In other words, that's what brings Gentiles and everyone into one that believe. Okay, but it was obvious they were sons of Cain, because he told them in the 44th verse of John 8, you are the children of the first murderer. Naturally, that was Cain, meaning they're Kenites. I'm out of time. Hey, I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. But most of all, God does. That's why He sent you this letter, so that you could love Him, that you could understand Him, and follow His instructions to receive His blessings. And when you make His day, boy, is He going to make yours. That's what's most important. Now, those of you that we have helped, you help us keep coming to you. Won't you do that? If we have helped you, help us keep coming to you. We thank you for that, and God thanks you for it. Bless God. He will always bless you. Most important, though, listen to me. You stay in His Word every day. And His Word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, He is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word.